Grant, O Heavenly Father, that we may have a renewed confidence in the Word of God, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Would you turn with me, please, to Acts 14 and verse 9? Well, verse 8 really it is. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked. Paul and Barnabas were in Iconium, and there they received some rather bad treatment, but they stayed and spoke the word of God with boldness. Finally, they were thrust out of the town by a united attack of the Jews and Gentiles, and they had to flee. They went just 18 miles away, and they went to Lystra. Now, in Lystra, you can imagine them coming down over the mountain road into the town. The first thing they would have seen was the temple of Jupiter standing at the gates. Every Greek city had these temples outside. And now, we've never found that temple. The archaeologists haven't, but they found one very like it indeed in Claudiopolis, which is a town very close to there. So there was this great temple, and Paul and Barnabas entered. Now, when they'd got a sufficient crowd in the market, and it wasn't difficult, the people were used to religious peddlers round the Roman Empire, and they were there in their thousands. Paul and Barnabas were just one more in a huge crowd of people who through the years had come preaching strange things. As they stood there, then they began to preach boldly. Now, what they did was this. They said to the people, "We are telling you about one Jesus, whom we know personally, and Paul could say with great definiteness that he knew him as a person and had met him. And this Jesus was born of a virgin. He did miracles. He was rejected by his people, although he was Messiah. And that he died most cruelly, actually died in the presence of many witnesses, and was revived and raised to life again. And this Jesus, who had healed so many, healed himself, and is now in heaven, and is coming again to judge every one of you." That is the message Paul preached. That is the gospel. And as he did it, well, he had boldness. Now, what I notice more than anything else among the church in Britain, and I take this from end to end, there is a lack of belief that the gospel can save. Most people who are in good churches keep their mouths tight shut because they are afraid of being rejected and have no intention of telling anyone the gospel in case they get into difficulties. Those are part of them. Others have simply gone down the entertainment road, and they appear to be just entertaining themselves in the church. Others seem to have gone down the road of good works and generally trying to sort of be helpful in a mild sort of way. The whole thing is a huge mess, with very few preaching the gospel. Some are preaching miracles and say if you can do miracles then you're saved. Many are preaching and actually preaching that if you come into this building you are a Christian and therefore you're saved, but they are not preaching that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin from heaven and returned to heaven after a life of suffering and doing good and actually dying and living again. That is not going out. Now, I want to talk with you today, plainly to you, personally about it. You see, these people were used to religious nostrums, quacks and peddlers. The whole lot of them had heard lots of this rubbish before, and they weren't very impressed. Now, Paul was different to some preachers. Some look in the balcony, some look at the floor, some look anywhere. And he was used to his hearers. When a person preaching looks at his hearers, he can see some have no faith at all. He can see quite simply that some are interested in doing their knitting in their head or whatever they're doing at the time and have no real interest in what's being said whatsoever. They sit quietly through it, they don't stomp out, but they have no real interest in what's being said, and they only wish that the time was shorter and they can get home to their lunch. That is what really is happening when a man looks at his audience. Paul looked at his. He didn't look somewhere up in the sky or down at the ground. He looked right at them. And there he saw a man. Now this man was eager, intent, listening to every word. I don't know if deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy water spouts. And Paul knew what was in the man's mind. Paul did know at times what people were thinking because he had these gifts. I don't know, but I do know this, that looking on him, as the man sat there, he could see the man was thinking something like this. If that Jesus came from heaven and was as this tall, silent, dignified man by Paul, and this Paul who is obviously the spokesman are saying, well then, if this Jesus did those miracles just a few years ago in Jerusalem, he could heal me. And the man was sure of it. And Paul was sure the man had faith. Now I ask you, what is the use of preaching unless you can see that people have faith? It is no use preaching to the pillars. It is no use preaching to the empty balconies. Unless people have faith, there's no use in it. And unless people have confidence. Well, this man had. And he was waiting for a pause to Paul to stop talking so he could say, but I want this Jesus to help me. Instead, Paul stopped and he cried out with a loud voice and he said, stand upright on your feet. Now, the man knew who he was talking to. It was as if Paul was talking to him personally. I think I've told you before, and I say again, that again and again Spurgeon received letters from people saying, how is it that you knew about me, and how is it last Sunday morning you spoke to me personally when there were 25 or 30,000 people listening to you? And a little girl was taken to hear Spurgeon, and she suddenly said to her mother, she was only a small child, she said, Mummy, that man's speaking to me. And now, that is preaching. Preaching is not airing a list of facts or anything else, it's that. Now, how did this Paul manage to speak to one person in the crowd so the man knew he was speaking to him and he knew he was speaking to Paul? I would suggest that until we get hold of that secret, we have no power at all. Nothing we can do with preaching. Preaching isn't just airing words for 20 minutes and going home and having lunch. Preaching is something different to that. And Paul preached. Now the man stood on his feet, and then he did like the cripple in Acts 3. He leapt and walked. He doesn't say that he praised God, although I think very likely he did. Now, when the people saw that, they were superstitious up to here. And they knew a story which they believed. Now, in digging up that town, we have found statues of the Greek gods Zeus and Hermes, who the Romans translated into Jupiter and Mercury. Now, these people, as they listened, knew what had happened. Ovid, in his Metamorphoses, tells us that in this city, Jupiter and Mercury had come down and asked for a night's lodging, and no one would give it to them except an old Darby and Joan, and that pair did. They were called Philemon and Baucis, and so they gave the gods a lodging for the night. And in reward, their house was turned into a temple, and they became the priests, and Jupiter and Mercury destroyed all the houses of those who wouldn't have them. Now that was heartily believed among them. So the people thought, we'd better do something about this. We've known this man from his earliest infancy, and he could never walk, and here he is walking. This man is a god. So they said Paul was the spokesman, Mercury, and Barnabas, the tall dignified one who stood silent, was the other, Jupiter. And so they fetched the priest. Now the priest loved to have something to go on. Priests have their power over people for money. And money they want. And the way he could get some money was to bring oxen. I expect the people brought that. And they garlanded them. That's how they used to do it. Taking them to sacrifice. Put garlands around their necks. The Hindus have inherited a lot of this. And they're always with garlands everywhere you watch them. Now, this he brought, and they wanted to do sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas. And they had to run among the crowd shouting, "Sirs, we're men like you, don't do this wrong." Now, that's what happened. But now I want to ask you something. What is it that went before that man's faith? Because this is all important. I'm not just interested in the ins and outs of things, but what was happening before that man believed? Well, he was born a cripple, and he'd been begging all his life. Did he have any hope? He lived in a most superstitious town. Superstitious from the Romans and from the Greeks. This man was utterly superstitious. So then, if a man who was lame from birth and couldn't walk and was completely ridden with superstition, and a countryman who was fairly ignorant, although we think he could speak Greek to have heard Paul, well, if God could do that then, can't God do it to your neighbours now? If you opened your mouth, couldn't God use your words? If he used Paul's words, are you not prepared to tell them? Not just to say, I witnessed to them and said good morning and it's nice weather, and that's what a lot of this witnessing boils down to, and I saw them in the queue and I said, well, I don't like the state of affairs in England any more than you do. That's not witnessing. Witnessing is to say these facts. facts about the Lord Jesus. And until you've said the facts, there is no hope of changing anybody. The facts are plain, and they're not known in our land. There's great ignorance, and there's great objection to you telling people the facts. People are everywhere against it, because they say you have an out-of-date book and an out-of-date system, and you don't believe evolution and all the rest of it. Now, these are the facts Paul told them. Now, how did he do it? Well, first of all, he didn't change a word when he talked to Sergius Paulus, the Polish Roman consul, proconsul. Nor did he change a word when he stood on the stairs in Jerusalem, in chains, and had to talk to the mob who were getting ready to throw dust in the air and tear their clothes and cry for his blood. Nor did he change his words when he spoke on the at Athens, on the hill. He never changed a word anywhere. What then did he do? Well, if you'll read the subsequent speech, he didn't start off by saying, I am going to prove to you the Trinity, and until you believe the law of the Jews, you cannot be saved. I feel that you need to know much more about the Bible, of which you are entirely ignorant. I feel that you need a teaching session about the gospel before you can possibly know the gospel. He spoke boldly the gospel. Now, he didn't speak exactly the same way to everybody. There is a rough, raw, crude sort of gospel which just shouts about the blood. And we can avoid that gospel. That's not the gospel. The gospel is to adapt the words to those spoken to, but not to adapt the message. Not in any way at all. We don't give an inch. When we stand before an archbishop in Canterbury, we don't change the message so as to suit his philosophy degrees. When we stand before ordinary people or children in a church, we do not change the message and bring it down. The message is the same. And the same message has to reach them, that Jesus came from heaven, born of a virgin, sinless and pure and doing miracles, went about doing good, and then was cruelly taken and wrongly slain, and then rose from the dead after everybody knew he'd been dead for 3 days, and lives and is coming again in judgment. And there will be a judgment day. That is the gospel. And that's what Paul spoke. And less than that is not witnessing. To give people a pleasant smile in the supermarket is not witnessing. All it is saving yourself getting labelled as one of these nasty, unpleasant evangelicals. That isn't witnessing. Witnessing are these facts, and those facts must be told. Witnessing is not to paste the country for sin. Witnessing is not to say if we changed our government all would be different. Witnessing is nothing of those things. Witnessing is simply this, that we tell people the facts about Jesus. And that's what Paul did. And the result of the facts, the man could walk. And the result of the facts, the man could come with them. He was with them, one of them now. He believed with all his heart. He was as much a Christian as Paul or Barnabas was. Perhaps more, I don't know. But there was the impotent man in Lystra, absolutely saved. So then, don't you adapt the gospel. Don't you make it an ecumenical gospel. Don't you give way to your silly, foolish fears and start to tone it down. You say, well, she'll never believe. Well, I couldn't say that to her. Can't you? Well, then you're ashamed of the gospel. You're ashamed of it. You don't speak it because you're underneath have no belief in its power, and you're ashamed of Jesus. This is what Jesus was, and you've got to tell people what Jesus was. It's no use singing them a chorus or doing something for them. We're not after miracles. We'd love miracles to take place, and we have nothing against them. But what we're after is this message reaching people. And until it does, this country will remain in its present mess of a condition. That's the only thing that can stop it, and there's nothing else can do. Now, Spurgeon was once offered a bag of gold if he would go to America and lecture. For every lecture he gave, they said, we'll give you 1,000 golden guineas in a bag just for lecturing in that one spot that once. And Spurgeon replied to them, for a start, I am not a lecturer, but a preacher. And for a second, I have no need of the money, and I'm not coming. And he didn't go. He threw away vast wealth. Why? Because he trusted the gospel. Every year he used to do a count of members baptized and added to his church, and never in any year that he was there was it less than 2,000, and in many years it was much more. Now the gospel had power, and Spurgeon knew it had power, but our gospel does not have power, and we know very well that it hasn't got power, and we then sidestep it. Now this is preaching the gospel. So then, you tell people the facts. Now if you're dealing with Jews, you must tell them about Messiah. If you're dealing with Gentiles who've never heard of Messiah, like this impotent man, well, you don't tell them about Messiah, but you tell them the facts that fit them. And that wonderful life that was lived on earth. You say, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I know it to be true in my own heart. Do you know it to be true in yours? You speak to them. They will begin to avoid you. They'll begin to label you. They'll begin to throw stones at you. The Jews traipsed all 19 miles after Paul and started off stoning him again. And we don't think there was actually a synagogue in Lystra. We've never found one in excavating, and there's no record of one. But there seem to have been local Jews, so they got on their side, and the Gentiles. And you'll find this. When Jesus is brought bound before Pilate, he who had been quarrelling with Herod for years suddenly was reconciled. And you'll find all sorts of politicians and people they hate reconcile the moment they're faced with Jesus. And they hate us both together. Why? Because there's something in Jesus that rouses men's deepest passions and hatred. Now, Paul roused the hatred of the Jews and the hatred of the noble in the city. There were the noble people, you'll find, attacked him. And that's how it went. Well now, Jesus died to bring us to God. That is what we're saying. And so we're telling them the doctrines that result from this. We tell them in simple terms, but they're doctrines we're teaching. We're not just teaching some bare facts. You see, Paul knew the facts, but he'd never been converted because he had a different take on the facts. Paul knew that Jesus died. And Paul said that deceiver was rightly put to death for deceiving the people, and when he died, good riddance to him. Until he met Jesus. And then he suddenly changed his interpretation completely. And so did we. and so will other people. So then we have to tell them not just the facts, but the doctrines underlying those facts. The salvation of God. We don't tell them all the doctrines in the book. We're not called on to do so. We don't do like some and hide our doctrines behind our back and bring them out later when they're well and truly inured to us. We're not in that game. We're in the game simply of telling people what applies to them. Tell me the story slowly, that I may take it in. That wonderful redemption, God's remedy for sin. Oh, that's the story we're telling, and the facts. But something more. Paul then commanded the man. You have a command to sinners. Repent and be baptized. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. We tell people there is an action needed, and we tell them very plainly that that action is to believe on Jesus and be saved, and that they must witness publicly in the act of baptism and be added to God's church. They are not to wander off as a lone sheep or a lone wolf. They are not to walk like the cat that walked alone, but they are to join a church, and they are to become hearty members of that church, and they are to live with the church, because salvation is through the church of God. God has brought us together to salvation, and God is leading us together to heaven. So then that's what we're at. This is what Paul did in Lystra. And we must do it again. The difficulty lies not in our stars, but in ourselves. We have a fear of telling people the gospel because we don't want to look like way out lunatics. And we have so far resisted it. Now I want to show you something. In the last town he'd been in Iconium, Paul had preached most boldly. And if you would, what Paul calls to Timothy, earn yourself a good degree in the gospel, don't worry about how you get your GCSEs. What you worry about is boldness, an ability to take the stones when they fly, an ability to take the verbal brickbats, an ability to have to speak to people who one day worship you as God and the next day stone you. That's what happened to Paul in this town. You have to think about it. Is the gospel with power or is it not? People are always telling me they're craving power from heaven, and they believe that if they had power they could go out and preach the gospel. Nonsense. The power, listen, once have I heard, yea, twice hath it been said, power belongeth unto me, saith the Lord. Power is God's, and his power goes out with his gospel. He loves sinners, but he is absolutely determined that they shall repent and believe and be reconciled to him, and then he will take them to heaven as his children. So then you have a duty, and I leave it with you this morning. Your duty is this, to preach the actual gospel, the life and death and rising again of Jesus of Nazareth. All about him and all the implications of it. And then to command men. He commandeth men, said Paul, everywhere to repent. Amen.